Sometimes in life there is what can only be called a game changer, a change card, something that is suddenly interjected into a situation and into a life that changes everything from what it was to what it's going to be, from what it could have been to what it potentially will be. This morning I want to talk with you about a decision in life, about a circumstance, about an attitude that we take according to the Word of God that is a change card, a complete game changer. I call your attention to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And this morning as we look together at what it means to be a healthy Christian in the midst of a healthy church, we take a bit of a turn. We've been looking for the last month or so at God's authority and at God's plan for His church and how God uses us one with each other to be the sharpening instruments to become what God would have us to be. This morning, as we look for the next several weeks, I want us to look together at what it means to have personal relationships within the kingdom of God. What God intends for that to look like and how He intends that to work within our lives. This morning, as we begin to focus on that aspect of what it means to be a healthy Christian in a healthy church, I want us to really peg down this one essential element, this change card, because with it, it changes everything. We're going to be looking this morning, as I said, at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and the passage of Scripture there is one that is probably somewhat familiar to you. I'm going to begin reading in verse 23 and read all the way down to verse 33. Our principal passage, though, is chapter 10 and verse 31. This is what Paul writes to the Corinthian church. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. Eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. If one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience' sake. But if anyone says to you, this is meat sacrificed to idols, do not eat it. For the sake of the one who informed you, and for conscience' sake, and I mean not your own conscience, but the other man's. For why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning that for which I give thanks? Whether then, and this is the verse, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory, to the honor of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. Here's a word of God. It is a word of God by which we need, as we sang in the song, the illumination of the Holy Spirit to carry us from its surface to its depths, to carry it from mere knowledge that we might repeat to one another to an activity and a characteristic that is settled within our own soul. The word is simply this. The change card that changes everything is simply found in verse 31. Let me ask you a question. What is the overarching purpose of your life? If you were to sit down and in fact, you can do this. Take your sermon notes this morning and simply answer this question. What is the overarching purpose of my life? What covers it above everything else? What is the overarching purpose in my life? What is your overarching goal? Of all the things that you want to accomplish, what would you write down that says, this is my overarching goal, this is above everything else, where I want to end up, where I want to aim, where I want to go? Well, if you want to be biblical about it, if you want to be Christian about it, if you want to walk with God in it, then Paul gives you that answer. In verse 31, he simply says, whether then you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. It is the overarching commitment of every believer. That is, it should be. And if we were stopped and we were given the opportunity to think about it and a little background, it would always be our answer, well, I want to please God. I want to honor God. I want God to be in control. I want Him to receive the glory and the honor of my life. It's a lot easier, though, to say it than to do it. So here's another question. Does the overarching commitment of your life, does the commitment of your day change when it comes to different circumstances in your life? You can think about your home or your business. You can think about your church or your activities in the world, in sports and athletics. What is your overarching commitment when we come to those specific avenues of your life? Does it ever change? When pressure is brought against you, whether in interpersonal relationships or employment situations or economic times, does the pressure of life ever change the overarching commitment of your life? Now, I'm not asking theoretically, but rather for you and I to personally, practically look at our lives and say, do I change? Do there come circumstances within my life, situations in which issues arise, situations in which I struggle, perhaps in my job opportunities, in my home relationships, in my church commitments, in which I set aside what is and should be the overarching commitment of my life to glorify God in everything, and I take on some other mantle and some other purpose. Every personal failure means that I have at some juncture taken the overarching goal of the life of a believer and I've set it aside to do my own thing. The joy is, the Lord says that even when we've done that, we need to quickly think about it and set ourselves aright and say, here is going to be my overarching commitment, and that becomes the change card. Now, if the overarching commitment of my life is that I am going to do what Paul states, whether eating or drinking or whatever I do, I'm going to do everything to glorify God, then it brings up one overarching question. I'd like you to write this one down too. Would you simply write down, how will I please and honor God in this situation? That is, wherever I am, whatever I'm doing, whatever I face, if my overarching goal is to bring glory to God, then my overarching question needs to be, in the circumstances, in the situation, in the relationship, in the conversation, in the business deal, in the sports activity, right now, how will I please and honor God in this situation? You know, the interesting thing about it is that I can't give you simply one way to do that. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. Let me give you a little background. The church at Corinth is situated in the midst of a pagan people who have all kinds of idols. There are all kinds of temples there in the city of Corinth and all kinds of worship services that are carried out with the people who live in Corinth. Part of their system would have been a sacrificial system, in which they would have taken meat, just as the Jews would do in their temple in Jerusalem, and they would take an animal, a meat of some sort, and they would sacrifice that meat in the temple of Athene. Sometimes, along with that, there would have been a great banquet meal, and sometimes with that, some very promiscuous sexual activity that went along with it. Not always, but there would have been the sacrifice, and with the sacrifice, the whole community would have been brought in, the sacrifice would have been made, and then everyone would have sat down and shared together the meat that had been slaughtered and then cooked for the sacrifice. The object would be to honor the god, the pagan god of the Greeks or the Romans. And if you as a Christian had been invited by one of your friends to go, you might very well say to yourself, you know, I have freedom in Jesus. He has set me free. Maybe the word that Peter's vision had gotten to you, where the cloth was lowered and in it all kinds of food and all kinds of animal, and Peter was told there before he went to Cornelius' house to kill and eat, and Peter said, no, I'll not eat anything that's unclean. And you remember the end of the story. The end of the story is that God says to Peter, what I have clean, don't call unclean. And in so doing, the scripture says it opened up all of the dietary laws and said you might eat. And so I'm going to this banquet, and in my own theology and understanding of the grace of God and the freedom of God, I'm free to eat. But here's what Paul says. If your overarching goal in life is to bring glory to God no matter what, and you're faced with a circumstance in which there is questionable activity for you, not sinful in the sense of thou shalt not kill or thou shalt not steal, but still questionable because of its time and its place, the question to ask yourself is, how will I please and honor God in this situation? And Paul, taking this one example for the Corinthian church, says the way to please and honor God in this situation is to abstain from eating the meat. The reason being that others who do not know Jesus and the freedom that He brings might believe that you too are worshiping the God to whom this sacrifice was made. That you've entered into a sacrificial system in which you are eating food sacrificed to a demon, and in that way you are worshiping that demon. You may know better in your heart. You may say, oh, but my heart doesn't condemn me. But he's saying, but what might it do either to the non-Christian watching or to the believer who just coming to Christ or struggling with their own conscience, sees that as something that is sinful and therefore will set them back in their discovery. You see, the overarching question, how will I please and honor God in this situation, means that I'm going to look at the circumstances and the outcome of the circumstances in a kingdom perspective. And I'm going to think about it as it has to do with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And if it cannot bring glory to God in their lives as well as mine, in the life of the whole as well as in the life of the one, then I need to abstain. And the interesting thing is that Paul will later say, absolutely, it's okay to eat meat sacrificed to idols. In fact, he says in this passage, if you go to someone's home and you have a steak set down before you, you are welcome to eat it, no matter where it came from. And that, my friend, is a principle by which your pastor lives. The reality is there that in the butcher shops in Corinth, the meat that would be sold in those butcher shops is meat also that would have been sacrificed. It would have been killed in a manner that was to honor the gods of the Greeks. And so, coming from that, in that sense, you could say all the meat was sacrificed to idols. And so he narrows it down to a specific situation, and he says, so you're invited to a dinner party, and they come, and they set a juicy steak before you, and no one says a thing about where it came from, and that question hasn't entered anyone's mind. Feel free to eat it, because there is no inherent sin in this. And then he says, but if you're there with another brother or another person struggling with their faith in Christ, and they say, oh, you know, that was sacrificed to an idol. And in those circumstances, you discern that your eating it might cause that brother spiritual harm, tell him you're a vegetarian tonight. Don't eat it. It is a principle that carries itself to so many circumstances and flows to the objective of exactly what we're talking about. And that is that this question, how will I please and honor God, does change within the situation. Because the principle that we are following is the principle we looked at last week when Jesus answered the question, what's the greatest commandment? It is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and it is to love your neighbor as yourself. And we brought that situation and said, you know, if we're going to talk about neighbors, there's certainly no closer kin in the neighborhood than my Christian brothers and sisters and the family in which I live. And therefore, it's essential that whatever I do and whatever I say and however I act in whatever situation I'm in, I take into consideration, am I helping them or hurting them? Am I honoring God or not? It becomes intensely personal. Because what happens within the Word of God when we are instructed and called to think about our activities in this way is we immediately begin to think about other people. It's almost, it's as if human nature won't allow it to be any other way. Our first thought is, as we read the scripture and see some applicable text to the life of man, it is the other man that we think about. Oh, so-and-so should not have, or such-and-such should have, and we feed them in. But the question is not, how will another person, or even how should another person please God in any given situation? But the question is to be intensely personal to you. As you face another person and there's some disagreement, the question isn't how should the other person please God in the situation, but how, God, would you have me please and honor you in this situation? As you face a temptation to sin, and perhaps you're in a large midst of a crowd and the crowd is moving forward, the question isn't how should my brother or sister in Christ honor God at this moment, but rather very personally, what should I do? When unwholesome language is being shared or gossip is being set out, the question isn't how should I instruct and make the other person honor God, but Lord, what at this moment should I do that would honor you most of all and bring glory to your name? Personally and privately, that's what we should ask. Lord, how is it that I can honor you in this moment and in this situation? What does it look like? What does it look like? There are two places that we have defined where being a Christian is most clearly seen. Those two places happen to be in the church, in the midst of God's family, and in our own immediate family at home. It's the place where we are most who we are. It's the place where we most are put to the test in honoring God or not honoring God. That's why I would say to you that the church and the interaction of the church is most essential in your life. There are those who say, I can be a Christian without going to church, without being involved. And those people, they're hypocrites and they get on my nerves. Reality is, it is the other folks like you in the midst of God's house and God's kingdom who sometimes get on our nerves and sometimes do things that aren't right that become the sharpening steel against which brother and brother come in contact to make you sharper. Not in the sense of fighting with one another, but in the simple interaction in which now I'm put to the test and I consciously think, how am I going to honor God with my words? How am I going to honor God with my activity? How am I going to honor God? And it is within that activity. The only other place I know it happens any better is at home. At home. Between husbands and wives, between sons and daughters, and moms and dads with their children, children with their parents, and brothers and sisters with each other. And as we grow in Christ, can you think of anywhere else where the roughness of the edge is so challenged and we are so much put to the test to sharpen and refine our lives before Jesus? There isn't one. I just got to tell you, not in my life, not in my life. God has you in those circumstances, not for you to ask, what do the other person do, but what do I do? To honor God, how does it look? What does it look like? Focused on the church and on the home, it looks like simple, essential obedience to God's word and then living out God's grace with one another. Wow. You mean I'm not supposed to ask, first of all, what the other person is doing that wouldn't honor God? No, that wouldn't be your first question, would it? Your first question, if you want to walk with the Lord and become everything He wants you to become, is, Lord, how in this situation, with my words and my action, with my presence or my absence, how, Lord, can I best glorify and honor you right now? And often there'll be a word. You know, there'll be a word about the words you use. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is good for edification, for the moment, that builds up, not tear down. Rejoice always, and everything give thanks to the Lord.
All of those things at the ends of the letters of Paul and those specific instructions that he gives, all of those things become uniquely important, not on an overarching situation in which we just say, oh, this is the way everybody ought to act, but rather this is what God would have me to do. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. But you don't know my wife. No, but I know your Lord. Wives, be subject to your husbands as the church to the Lord. You don't know my husband? No, but I know your Lord. Children, obey your parents. Well, you surely don't know my parents. No, but I know your Lord. You mean those things are to be taken personally by me? Don't do something that is going to offend your brother. Well, what if my brother is offended at everything? Well, you know, the Bible speaks to that. In fact, Paul gives instruction to believers to move past the elementary things of what you should eat and what you should not eat and what day you should worship on and what day you should not worship on and move on to the heavier matters. And so God doesn't mean that you give up things forever, but rather that you're willing to give up for a period of time in order that a brother may grow with you and you can give instruction, and then at the proper time perhaps he restores that. But the question is, what do I do right now to honor? Let me tell you what it does in your life. I'll do this very quickly, and you might want to write these down. One, life becomes very simple, much simpler, and issues are easier to handle. You know, when I go out to eat, years ago, it became my habit to order water. If you go out to eat with me, and we sit down at a table, and they come by, and they ask what I want to drink, you know, I don't have to say, well, what do you have? I don't say, do you have Coke products or Pepsi products? I always look at the waiter or waitress and I say, I'd like some water, please. Now, there's no right or wrong with that. I'm not telling you to do it. That's just a personal preference of mine. But I'm going to tell you, at that moment, it makes my life a whole lot simpler. Because I'm not worried about all the other stuff that I might get. How do I make that application here? When I decide I'm going to do that which is going to honor God, privately, publicly, what I'm going to do it in the midst of calm and peace, or whether there is agitation and tension, when I make a decision that the question is going to be for myself, how can I best honor and glorify God in this situation, then all of these other things, they fall to the wayside and I don't have to worry about them. 1,000 decisions do not have to be made because one decision is. That is, I don't have to make a decision about how I'm best going to get even with somebody. It's not on the table, is it? I don't have to make a decision about whether I am going to forgive or not. It's not on the table because I've already made a decision that I'm going to honor and glorify God. I don't have to make a decision about whether I'm going to steal or not. Not if I've stopped and said, how can I honor and glorify God? So it makes life simpler and issues easier to handle when I made that decision. And when I come to the place of death, it makes life simpler because what I want to do in the midst of bad news or good is how can I glorify God? Secondly, my moments become directed. You say, well, I want to know where I'm supposed to go next. I want to know what I'm supposed to do next. I want to know what opportunity God's going to open to me next. You know, that often isn't the way God works. Let me tell you how God works. God puts you in a situation, and you need direction not for tomorrow or next week. You need direction right now, and here's the direction. What is going to honor and glorify God the most? You're interacting with your spouse at home or with your mom or dad or with your children and all kinds of direction. Well, I need direction in my life. Here's direction. What's going to honor and glorify God the most right now in my interaction with this person? What words, what attitude, what needs to be worked on in my life? How can I bring encouragement to them? What do I need to do? You see what I'm saying? It brings direction for the moment. And thirdly, the outcome becomes miraculous and meaningful. How often, and you think about it, how often conflicts are caused by the very simple ingredient that a believer has not thought about how they're going to honor and glorify God in their life. What does James say? What is the cause of strife and wars among you? Is it not your desires that you manage in an ungodly way? I'm paraphrasing. But isn't that what he says? And when we decide to manage our relationships in a way that says above everything else, God, what's going to bring glory and honor to Him right now through me? Then I'm going to tell you, God is open to working wonderful, miraculous outcomes within the life of a believer and in the circumstances of that life. You say, well, I tried that one time. It didn't turn out good for me. Wait a minute. How are you measuring good? Maybe it was humbling to you. That'd have to be good. Maybe it was instructional for you. That'd have to be good. Maybe you bore up under some minor persecution that later will bear fruit in another person's life. That would be awesome, wouldn't it? What would God have you do in that situation? Here's my closing question. I've asked before, do you believe the Bible? And the reality would be we'd all raise up and say, yes, yes, we believe the Bible. I want to ask you another question, a deeper question. And that question is this one. Does the Bible work? Does it work? When you're dealing with the Scripture and its importance and what it says to you, the question is for you, but do I believe the Bible works? And if your answer is, well, of course, Pastor, the Bible works, then I ask you, is there any area in your life where this one overarching goal is not your motivation, where you have not lifted up the goal of bringing honor and glory to Jesus? And what you do, in what you say, in the quietness of your home, in the interaction of your church, in your closest relationships. Will you bow with me as we pray? Father, I thank you for your challenge to our lives. And to be real, Lord, it is a challenge. And no place is the challenge more acute than in those relationships of our families where we interact on a common daily basis with one another. Whether it be our Christian family or our immediate family. And so, dear Father, I pray this morning that for the believers here and for those watching by television, we would each humbly submit ourselves to you and simply bow, Father, with this desire to, as Paul instructs us, honor and glorify God with everything we do and say. Let it be our overarching purpose, and let the question of how can we become our overarching daily theme. So, dear Father, let it have effect, whether we are meeting each other individually or in a group, whether we are quietly at home or publicly about. Let our goal be to honor Jesus. We ask it in His name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to